Okay, so glad to see everyone this morning. I know it's kind of a dreary day outside, but it's sunshine in here with everybody's smiling faces. So last time, somehow, when we were doing the armor, I left off the sword of the Spirit. And as we went through and we talked about all the things, all of the other parts of the armor, I believe to be objective. They're things that we are taught through the scriptures that help us in our battle against Satan. And of course, one of the very vital parts of this armor is the sword of the Spirit. And the writer, and Paul tells us what that is. It is the Word of God. And so we need to be familiar and know God's Word if we want to be able to fight the devil and the schemes that he's going to throw at us. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Melissa, would you read that, please?
The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart.
When we, you know, sometimes we think of things as kind of not much value, but this is something that it's living. The Word of God is living and active. How is it living, and how is it active for us? In our lives, if we don't know it, how can, it's going to be dead to us if we don't know what it is. But if we know God's Word, it's living and active. And when we think of something that's sharper than any two-edged sword, if people have an honest heart, it's going to pierce them. It's going to guide them. And the Word of God, you know, how do we judge people? You know, we're taught not to judge unrighteous judgment, but we do have to make good judgment. And the only way that I know to do that is to see how God's Word works in people's lives. If we're judging someone else, we can know the thoughts and intentions of someone's heart by the way they live, according to God's Word. If they're not living as God intends for them to live, we know that the Word of God is not working in their life. And we can make that judgment because of their life. And that's how we're going to be judged. When we stand before God, it's going to be based on His Word and what it teaches us and what we know that we should do and how we should be. And that's why it upsets me with myself when I don't spend enough time. So that you think, and some people, I've heard people say, I know that, I've read that. When we were in Seminole, Texas, they had just finished teaching, studying the book of Psalms when we got there, and the man who was an elder who taught it said, there really is not much in there, you know. And I thought, my goodness, you know, I was young. That was way before I knew very much. And I thought, well, God put it in there for a reason, and there's a lot in the book of Psalms that can help us. And so we need the Word of God. We need, and it's all we need. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm not saying that it's wrong to read a book about the Bible and to help us learn it better, but what we see is so many people, especially some of the young preachers Steve works with, they've read all these books. They read books, but they don't read the books that are in the Bible. One time we were somewhere, and there was a preacher who was getting ready to teach the book of Romans, and he said, I've got to go home and read Brother So-and-so's book on Romans. And Steve said, well, have you really just read the text and tried to glean from it before you start reading a book? And he thought that was a foreign concept. And so when we go to study, there's nothing wrong with checking other places and reading what other people have written. But first of all, let's try to read and understand the text itself. Sally, would you read verse 16 and 17 of 2 Timothy 3, please?
Mm-hmm. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. strong in works.
I know that Paul is writing this to a young preacher, and he's telling Timothy this is all he needs, that he needs all the scripture, if this is the thing that it's profitable for. But if that's true for Timothy, would not that be true for us also? Just because we're not a preacher, do we need something else? This God has left the scriptures for us, and some of them are hard to understand. I know that. And that's why we study together and challenge each other if we disagree. There's nothing wrong with challenging each other when we disagree, if we do it in a loving and kind spirit. We need to, because if, you know, if I'm up here and I'm teaching something that y'all don't think is right, I want you to talk to me about it. I want you to disagree with me. That's fine. And if it's something that's very critical, let's study it together, because we can't both be right. We may both be wrong, but we can't both be right. But truth has nothing to fear, and God has given us these scriptures. And at the end of this armor, this is what our sword is. This is the only offensive part of this sword. And the only offense we have is God's word. Elizabeth?
In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Well, we have to know what the word of truth is,
yeah,
so we can handle it accurately.
That's right. And that's scary sometimes, because there are times when somebody asks me a question and I just have to say, I don't know, and I'll try to figure it out. But I don't want to give a false answer. I may give what I think it means at the time, but I will say that may not be accurate. I'm not as good as Steve with retaining all this stuff. I got notes in my Bible and I got to go find where they are. But it is scary when we are not diligent. And we find time for all kinds of things. And I hear people all the time, I just don't have time. I just don't have time. God gave us all 24 hours in a day, 7 days in a week, 365 days in a year. We all have the same amount of time. It's what we choose to do with that time. And if we want to be prepared to be able to use this armor as we should, it's interesting, every one of the other pieces of the armor, where do we find what those are and how they're used? Through the word. Just like when we studied the breastplate of righteousness, and all of that is taught about in God's word. And then he comes down at the end and he said, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That is what our protection and what we can fight with also. And so we find time to read books. We find time to watch television. We find time to watch the Hallmark movies. Put myself in here. Do we find time? Do we make time to study God's word so we are prepared? And so that this armor is going to be valuable to us. You know, if you have a piece of armor laying over in the... If you're a soldier and your armor is all rusty and you've gained so much weight you can't fit in it, what good is it to you if you don't work diligently to be where that sword, that where that armor is going to be useful to you? And so that's what we have to be careful to do in our lives. God gives us the armor and he gives us the sword of the Spirit, and we need to use it. Handle it so we can use it when it comes time. We need to study it so we can handle and use it when it comes time for us to need it. And there's nothing wrong with saying, I don't know. I'm not implying that, because I do that a lot, as well as other people who are honest when they are asked something off the top of their head and can't remember everything. Okay, is there any other discussion or anything anybody would like to say about the armor before we go to the next section? Lauren. Okay. We're in a war. We don't think about that. You know, we live in a peaceful country. Our country is, to me, getting worse. I mean, I think everybody, as they live, they think their generation is, things are worse in their generation than they were the one before. But homosexuality is so rampant, and if you speak against it, you may be thrown in jail if you're not careful. And that's okay if we are. But we are at a war. We're in a war. And so let's look at Paul's admonition to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Lauren, would you read verse 8 and 9 of 1 Timothy chapter 1? 18 and 19. I said 8 and 9, but it's 18 and 19.
Okay.
First Timothy. I'm sorry, I told you Second Timothy. It's First Timothy.
First Timothy 1.
Yeah, 18 and 19.
This charge I commit to you, Son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck.
Okay. So, what was Paul's admonition to Timothy? What did he tell him? That's right. Fight the good fight. How did yours read, Lauren? It was a little different than that.
Wage the good warfare.
Okay. Same thing, just different words.
Does yours say fight the good fight?
Mm-hmm.
Mine says fight the good fight in
6:12.
The other verse you have
there. Okay. Okay. You're right. The first thing in verse 19, what did he tell him to do? Keeping faith and a good conscience. Verse 18. Mine does say fight the good fight. What does yours say? Wage the good. Okay, so first of all, in verse 18, he tells him to fight the good fight. So what? When you're fighting, what does that imply? There's conflict. There's people that are going to disagree with you. You need to be able to prove, and we're in a battle. That's why he gave us the warfare. And so he told him to fight the good fight. But then verse 19, keeping faith and a good conscience. How can you fight a good fight if you don't believe in what you're fighting in? Are you going to be a good soldier? If a soldier goes to war and he doesn't believe in what he's fighting for, that they don't his fellow soldiers don't really want him there, because he's going to spread discouragement, and he's going to make the morale go down instead of go up. So we have to keep faith in what we believe, and we have to do it with a good conscience. We can't do it. The fight that I'm in, I have to do because it's what I believe. It's my faith, and I have to keep my conscience good, knowing I'm practicing what I'm trying to get other people to do. You know, there have been people we've known that were not Christians. There was a man when we were first married and lived in Port Acres. His wife was a faithful Christian. She was a very good woman. And he came to church with her. Some. Not every service, but some in the beginning. But he would with his family and with her family, he would argue with them about baptism being essential to salvation. But he hadn't been baptized. And so I don't know how he could have a good conscience about telling them that, because he hadn't done it. He finally did. He obeyed the gospel, and as far as I know, is still a faithful Christian today. But so there are people who will argue with the right thing, but how can they do that from a good conscience if they're not practicing it? Their conscience cannot say that they're okay. If they're telling someone you have to be baptized to be saved and they're not baptized, how can their conscience comfort them? These are things that, if we realize we're not the first generation to go through this, here we are now, we're looking at homosexuality and all that goes with that, and we think about what are our children going to grow up. Even if we don't send them to public school, at some point they are going to be in this world, and they are going to have to, if they get a higher education, they're going to have to go to a college. And whether they get any kind of education, they've got to go in the world and work. They've got to have a job. These are the kind of people they're going to work with. So it's very critical. And I'm not condemning homeschooling or I'm not promoting public school. I just want to say that up front. But at some time, we have to deal with the world. And so we have to teach our children to keep a good conscience and hold on to their faith, no matter what they do. Let's look at chapter 6 and verse 12. First Timothy. Nadine, would you read that, please?
Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses.
Okay, so Paul is encouraging Timothy here with these admonitions of what he must do. It's interesting, up in verse 11, he tells him to fight the good fight of faith, but up in verse 11, he tells him flee from these things, and he's talking about all the foolishness of riches, those who fall into temptation, love of money, all of that thing. He says flee from these things, you men of God, But is fleeing enough? No, you've got to, it's okay to flee. It's good to flee something, but you've got to pursue the right things. You've got to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. These are things as Christians, sometimes we want to look at the things we're not to do and forget the things we are supposed to do. And there are some things we're supposed to do. And if we're pursuing these things, it makes our walk so much easier and our life of faith so much easier. And it makes it easier to have the right kind of armor and know how to use it if we're pursuing righteousness. It's going to make a lot of the things that we are tempted to be drawn into, such as the love of money, that's going to be easier for us to shun if we have this. And we have to realize that we are in a war. Down in verse 14, he tells him again, you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I wondered, what is this commandment? And if I understand it right, if you go through, there's a lot of things that Timothy's told to instruct and command and to encourage and all that. This is what he's telling you. Everything I've written you in this book, this is what I'm commanding you to keep. Not just one particular commandment of fleeing these things and pursuing righteousness, but all of the encouragement that he's given Timothy throughout this book. And it's listed several times. If you just go through and mark the instruction, command, and any of those family of words or words that may be or phrases, words or phrases. Okay. Any questions or comments about we are at war? Anything else that I gave Paul's admonition to Timothy as what to do in this war. Does anybody have any other passages or someone else that they would like to share? Okay, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. And this is Paul at the end of his life. Elizabeth, would you read that?
I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearance.
Isn't this a wonderful way to be able to face the end of your life? I pray that I can say these same sentiments when I face the end. Of course, I do not have near the fight that Paul had. If Paul can say this at the end of his life, after what all he has been through, to think, you know, he could honestly say, I fought a good fight. I did the best I could. I finished the course. I have maintained my faith until the end. And now he knew that there was a crown of righteousness laid up for him. And if we all live our life with that end in view, why are we struggling here? Why do we fight this war? Wouldn't it be easier in this life to just conform and be whatever the world wants us to be? We would have no conflict. But it's conflict when you face someone and tell them the lifestyle you're living is going to cause you to go to hell. People who are committing adultery, you can't do this. Maybe people who are married and love each other and didn't know that they were in adultery. And you have to talk to them and show them in God's word. It would be easier just to say, oh, it's okay, don't worry about it. God loves everybody and everything's going to be fine. And that's what the world wants to be taught. We don't have any boundaries. We can do whatever we want. But this crown of righteousness, it's interesting. Let's look at James chapter 1 and verse 12. Margaret, would you read that, please? It's described a little bit differently here.
It's a matter of anger, temptation, falling, peace, trying, peace, receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him.
Okay. So this crown of righteousness is also described as a crown of life. We're going to have a better life than this one. It's something that is going to be a peaceful life. It's going to be if we struggle here, and if we're blessed, we live, you know, very few people live to be in their 90s. even fewer than that live to be 100. So if you live to be 100 years old, compared to eternity, it's just a drop in the bucket. And so we want this crown of righteousness. We want this crown of life. And so we should all strive to live our life as Paul did, to where he could say that he knows what his future is. If we live that way, I see people, and I've seen Christians who question, you know, I don't know if I've been good enough. I don't know if I've done enough. And we could always do more. I know we can. But am I striving to do the best I can to be sure that my crown of righteousness is secured, my crown of life is secured? And I think we can face death with confidence. I think of Toy Carter Robinson often. When she faced death, she was ready to go. It wasn't like she was trying to, she didn't want to commit suicide and get it over with, but she was ready to go home. And she would tell you, I'm ready to go home. I'll be glad when the Lord takes me. She didn't fight death. She welcomed it. And I pray that I can face death that way, that being a welcoming thing, a comforting thing, not a scary thing. Okay, any other questions or comments on this section? Okay. So we're going to start now with we're taking a little different track here. We're going to talk about prayer. I know when we were talking about let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Linda, talked about this, and I don't know, I don't see that it is included as part of the armor, but along with the armor we use, we have this wonderful blessing. Susan, would you read Ephesians 6:18, please?
Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints.
Okay. So when he says with all prayer, what does that mean? What does that mean to you when you say all prayer? Is that just all the prayers you say? I think it's all kinds of prayer. And there are different kinds of prayer. What are some of the kind of prayers that we may pray?
Pray for other people.
Pray for other people.
Thankfulness.
Thankfulness. Praise. There are times when we pray for other people, sometimes we pray for ourselves. We have requests for either us or others. And sometimes David prayed for vindication. There are times when you may be falsely accused, and you can't take your own vengeance. That's God's job. God teaches that. But we can pray to God that He will vindicate us, that He will show us to be right in what we have done. Maybe somebody's lied about you and everybody believes it, and you can't, there's no way that you can positively prove what they're saying is a lie, but you know it's a lie and God knows it's a lie. Kind of like with Job, when all of his friends were accusing him of all kinds of things. Huh? I can't hear you. Joel is crying.
John.
Well, what do we need to do? Does he just need to call the ambulance and have her taken to the hospital? Where was I? Yeah. But anyway, we can pray for vindication. And sometimes, though, what Lauren said was praise, and I think so many times we pray for vindication, we make requests, but we forget to praise God when we pray. And that is a vital part of it, that we do praise God. And He will hear our prayer. We have to have utmost confidence when we go to God, no matter what we're asking, no matter how trivial it may seem at the time, or maybe afterwards. Sometimes you pray for things and maybe they seem trivial, but they're not trivial to God if they're on our heart. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4. Tammy, will you read verse 6 and 7? So, no matter what we're worried about, God wants to hear, whether it's our supplication, our thanksgiving, or our request, our vindication, whatever it is, He wants to hear it. And what in verse 7 it says, "And the peace of God which passes all comprehension will guard your hearts." So, if we want peace, there have been times in my life, more than once, that there was something on my heart that I prayed and prayed and prayed. But really, until I've totally reached the point to where I don't know what to pray anymore, God, I can just give it to You. I don't know what to do anymore. All I can do is ask You to take care of it. And then, as crazy as it sounds, nothing has changed. But I felt more peaceful. It's not that I've given up. I will continue to do what I can. But I have to realize that I can give it to God, and He is going to be there. He's going to do His part. I've done my part. The person that I'm concerned about has to do their part. But you can still have a peace knowing that you're not the only one concerned about this. You're not the only one that... If someone is not serving God and it's upsetting to you and hurting you, if you can come to the realization that it's hurting you, but who's it hurting more than it's hurting you? It's hurting God. God's being hurt. He talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. And so when we have loved ones who are stubborn and rebellious and we can do nothing to turn them back to God, we can leave it with God because He loves them more than we do. I would not give one of my children to die for the other child. I just wouldn't. But God sent His only Son to die for us. So when we bring our petitions and our prayers to Him, we know He's listening, and we can have this peace. If we truly believe, we have to pray in faith. If we truly believe that the request that we're making of God, He hears and He understands, then it should give us peace and comfort. A peace and comfort that nothing else can bring us. No friend, and there's nothing wrong with comfort from brethren. We need to comfort each other. We're encouraged to comfort each other. But we have to gain the comfort from God that He so freely offers. Any questions or other comments on the passages?
I find a lot of times that I'm guilty of when I have asked God for something and been earnest in prayer, I have, and then it everything seems to resolve itself about going back and making sure that I thank God for His blessings and taking care of the situation. And I think me personally, I'm really, I'm pretty good at thinking about, you know, praying for people and praying for situations. But then when it comes to the other end of that, when everything's good now, about going back and saying thank you.
I think we all fall in that boat. I know I do. Because we're so busy with our life and everything, it's all taken care of. And maybe it wasn't an instantaneous thing. It took time, but it did work out and get resolved to go back and not just one time, but continually thank Him for that. Because we continually ask, but we forget to continually be thankful. Okay, anybody else? Okay, let's look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Melissa, would you read that, please?
Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving.
Okay. Is that the New American Standard?
New King James.
New King James. Okay, that's what I meant. The New American Standard says, be devoted to prayer. And the New King James says, continue earnestly. And the American Standard, continue steadfastly. It's the way they're translated. What does devoted or continue earnestly, what does that mean?
Give it your all.
Okay. That's right. When I looked it up in Strong's, it said to attend constantly. When you're constantly attending to something, if you have a child, one thing that came to my mind, when you have a baby, newborn baby, what are you constantly doing? Either feeding, changing, bathing. That child is, it's a constant thing. And he's encouraging us to be devoted to prayer, to constantly have it on our mind. Keeping alert in it was the next phrase here. How did yours read the second phrase? Is it, what did yours say?
Being vigilant.
Being vigilant. Same thing. You're alert. You're vigilant. I don't want to say that word right this morning. But then with an attitude of thanksgiving. So this is kind of comes to Melissa's point where we have all this, we have something on our mind and we're devoted to it and we're constant about it. But then when it's over, our attitude of thanksgiving kind of goes away. And sometimes, even during when we're asking for things, we can say, and thank you for listening. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for knowing what's on my heart. And so it's... some people, though, unfortunately, are not even devoted to prayer, period. It's very haphazard with them. I've studied with one person in particular that she was very distraught. She was having all kinds of problems and issues. And I asked her about prayer, and she said, I haven't prayed probably in a year. And I thought, okay. I was just dumbfounded. I really didn't know how to respond to that at first. And then I just, all I could think of was, I'm sorry. I'm sorry you haven't prayed. I'm sorry you haven't taken this to God. This is a lot of your problem. You haven't taken it to God. You haven't searched in His Word. You're trying to fix all this yourself, or you're wanting somebody else to fix it. But prayer should be a very vital part of our life and something we need. Does God require anything of us that is not good for us?
No.
No, He doesn't. And so He's the one who is telling us to pray. He knows this is good for us. He knows it's something we need. Let's look at Paul. Paul was a man of prayer. Excuse me. Let's look at Acts 16:25. Was there anything else on being devoted to prayer before we move on? Valerie, read Acts 16:25, please.
But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them.
Here is a man who, where is he at? He's in prison. And I don't know, I've never been in prison, so I don't know. A lot of people may turn to God when they're in this kind of shape, in prison. I don't know. A lot of people seem to get religion in prison from things I hear sometimes. But from the news and stuff. But when he was in trouble, but he wasn't only praying; he was singing praise. He was praising God. Here he was in prison, praying and praising God. And so, these are things that we can take comfort in when no matter what our troubles are, we have examples of people who had greater troubles than we do, and this is what they did. They chose to pray. The next three, we're just going to read one. Let's look at Ephesians 1. Okay, this isn't the one I was thinking. Okay, we'll read this one, then we'll read one more. Lauren, would you read 15 through 18, please?
Therefore, I also, and I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints.
Okay. This is what I was thinking. Both of these other passages have the same type of phrase that is in verse 15 about giving thanks for them while making mention of you in my prayers. So he was thankful for them, but he was also evidently making mention of them in his prayers for other things as well. And so my question is, do we ever ask others to pray for us concerning our work in the kingdom and our growth? Do we ever do that? Are we thankful for our brethren, I guess is my point. Do we pray for our brethren for other things? I know we pray for them when they're sick or when they're struggling, but so we can pray for others as well as for ourselves. And so Paul was a man of prayer, and it's interesting that in so many of his books he has this, that he mentions them in our prayers. How long must his prayers have lasted with all the people that he was praying for? Maybe he didn't pray for them every time. Maybe he rotated it around. I don't know. But we do know that he was mindful of others in his prayers. And then also, we're going to do this next one, and then we'll break. But he asked others to pray for him. Let's look at Ephesians 6:19. Nadine, would you read that, please?
Pray on my behalf that others may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known the boldness, the mystery of the gospel.
Okay. So he prayed for them, he asked them to pray that he would do what? Speak boldly. Can you imagine Paul needing somebody to pray that for him? He felt like he did. I'm sure there must have been times that he felt discouraged. What is the use? Why not just give up? Not that he was concerned for himself, but when you do something over and over and over, somebody told me one time what the definition of insanity was: doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different outcome. And so he must have felt like sometimes this is insanity. I'm doing the same thing. I get run out of town. I get put in prison. I get beaten. I get stoned. Why continue? But he wanted them to pray that he would continue to be bold, that he would be able to do what he knew he needed to do. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25. Elizabeth, would you read that, please?
Brethren, pray for us.
Just pray for us. What do we pray? Pray for him. Pray that he would do his work. And then also look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Tammy, would you read that, please?
2 Thessalonians 1, verse 1.
No, chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Thessalonians.
Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also in you.
Okay. So he's still asking them to pray for him, that the word of the Lord would spread rapidly and that God would be glorified. So he knew that he was still going to get rejections, but he wanted not only to pray for him, but for his work in the kingdom, that the kingdom would continue to be spread and grow. And so do we pray this? Do we ever ask others to pray for us if we're teaching or studying, especially if we're studying with someone or just in general? We may ask them to pray for us if we're sick. But do we ever think to ask somebody if we're struggling maybe with something we're studying on and can't come to the right conclusion, or for like working with others as Paul did, that I'm doing, and sometimes people may think, well, that sounds like, makes people think I'm bragging. It doesn't. Would they have thought Paul was bragging here? He's sincerely asking for his prayers, for their prayers. Prayers help us in so many ways. God gave us this to build us up and to help us and to give us, and it's kind of like we got a straight line. You know, you always hear on TV about the red phone or whatever the phone is that the president has, you know, the powerful phone, and he can call and boy, all the nuclear bombs go off. This is more powerful than any phone anywhere that anybody can call. We have a direct line to our Father in heaven who loved us enough to send his son to die for us. To think that he wants to hear what I have to say. He wants to hear what's on my heart and what's going on in my life and how he can help me. Does he really need for me to ask him that? No, he knows what I need. He knows what he knows what I'm going through. But he wants to hear from us. That's why he instituted prayer. It's good for us to know that we can talk to the Father. Okay, any questions or comments before we're dismissed?
Did you notice that question 16?
That's my next point.